With that, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 127. We're going to continue the Psalms of Ascent, looking at Psalms 127 through 130, Songs of Ascent, Part 3, the blessings of the Lord. If you haven't been here the last couple weeks, we're looking at a section of Psalms that was written for or adopted in for the long, treacherous journey to celebrate the feast in Jerusalem. They would sing them on the way, and once they arrived, they would sing them on the steps that led into the temple. Now, up to this point, we haven't had any by Solomon, and this psalm, Psalm 127, says a song of ascent of Solomon. Now, that means the author is either Solomon or possibly David. Some of the manuscripts say a song of or for Solomon. That would make this no doubt from David. Some say of. Some actually just say my beloved. That kind of leads us back to David. But here's what we know either way. David instructed Solomon in the ways of the Lord. David didn't always get it right, but he learned a lot. He learned from his successes. He learned from his failures. He learned from his mistakes. And Solomon, well, he says, these are the things I learned from my father. And as you read through the Proverbs, and we'll be doing that together. Oh, I don't know, 10, 12 weeks out, we should be there, maybe a little sooner even. But we will get to the Proverbs, and then we'll get into Ecclesiastes and the oh-so-popular Song of Solomon. And anyway, Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. In spite of that, he had some fatal flaws, as do each and every one of us. Well, let's read this first psalm, and then we'll break it down. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate. Psalm 127 presents a natural progression and a needful revelation. It is a preview of the wisdom literature, as I already mentioned. But here's the progression we see. As goes the house or the household, so goes the city. And we'll see in Psalm 128, as goes the city, so goes the nation. And then he'll bring it down to dads. He'll bring it down to one man making a decision to live right, to be an example to his children, an instructor to his children. And we're going to look at those two and then press into a couple others. Well, you should know, most of you do know, God's primary institution isn't the government. Government was established much later. His primary institution isn't even the city management locally. No, it's the family. It all begins in the household. That's why before there was any father or mother to leave, he instructs Adam, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two, they shall become one flesh. Now, you know, Adam had no mom or dad to leave because he was fashioned by God out of the dirt, and that God breathed the breath of life into him. But he instructs him, here's how it's got to be. Here's how it's going to be. Important to know, this is before the fall. So this, you know, leave and cleave isn't a condition of sin or the result of sin. This was always the plan of God. It's true before the fall. It's true after the fall. It's quoted in the Gospels. It's quoted in the epistles. And so as goes the house, so goes the household. And the house begins with a man leaving his father and leaving his mother and cleaving to his wife. Now, the reason for this is given to us in Malachi. So, you know, he starts in Genesis really early on, and then he completes the thought in Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, where he says, here's why he desires a godly seed. Here's why he hates separation, why he hates divorce, why he wants to see the man cleave to his wife and love her, as we find from our Lord, as Christ loved the church. We see the example. He gave himself for it. Well, here's the deal. He desires a godly offspring. He desires a godly seed. And a godly family is the foundation of a holy, healthy society. No wonder the enemies of God and all he calls good are determined to destroy the family. Well, let's reread these just a bit slower. I won't talk slower. We'll just read one verse at a time or less and consider what's, you know, applicable to us tonight. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. First mistake of man was to exclude God. His definition of, his instructions for the family. When men disregard the Maker's plan, it is to their peril and the peril of those they raise. And to the degree that we ignore or reinvent or redefine family, well, the foundation will crumble. And we see it all around us. Adultery, polygamy, homosexuality, divorce, they distort and they undermine God's plan for godly families. Well, he goes from the family to the city. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, true of all cities, but the psalmist has the city of Jerusalem in his mind's eye. How do we know? Remember, they're journeying up towards Jerusalem to celebrate a feast in Jerusalem. So when he speaks of the city, hey, listen, it's true in Chico tonight. We know when the godly rule, the people rejoice. And if we have godly leadership at any level, in the home, in the church, in the community, in the workplace. Do you remember when Boaz would be riding through his vineyards and he would greet the people with a blessing? The Lord bless you. And they'd be like, and you, you know, it's like, when was the last time you went to work and your boss said, oh, the Lord bless you. We don't even do that around here and we're a church. But we should be doing it, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be asking God's blessing and praying God's blessing down on the people we are with day in and day out, working alongside? Everyone struggles. Everyone suffers. So here's the thing. He's thinking of Jerusalem, but God's blessing on them, his protection of them, it is so well documented both in religious and secular literature. Their failure, of course, to live up to his commandments is also well documented. He'd made a covenant with them, very unlike the covenant he's made with us. Theirs was a covenant based on their works and their obedience and their performance. It's not to say we don't have to obey. We do. But our covenant with God, or I should say it the way it really is, his covenant with us is unconditional. It's not based on our performance, but his. Not on our faithfulness, but his. But the covenant made with Israel through Moses was conditional. The conditions were simple. If you obey, blessings. If you disobey, curses. This is one of the reasons, by the way, when people confuse the church with Israel, you get a lot of strange doctrine and a lot of strange ideas and all sorts of weird things preached and taught and written? Because they're promised if they're good, they're going to have land. So God doesn't promise us land if we're good. He promises us persecution. He promises them that he'll bless them and they'll be the head and not the tail, and they'll lend and never borrow, and their name will be great if they obey. But if they disobey, oh, they'll be the tail and not the head. They'll borrow and not lend. Their name becomes a byword. Again, what happens when we obey the Lord? Persecution, trial, tribulation. I'm not trying to discourage you from obeying. I'm just saying, if you think as long as I obey the Lord, my life's going to be easy and everything's going to be rosy, it's not. Jesus said, listen, here's the most important thing related to this. Not only are we not promised more blessings on earth because we obey our Lord, we're promised eternal blessings in heavenly places. Now, I think it was Francis Chan where I first saw the illustration or heard it, and he was talking about our lives, and there are so many ways to illustrate it, but if, say, we were to start a line even just here and go, you know, across this and all the way down there and all the way down there and then all the way back to here, our entire life, it would be like a little speck right over there, right where we start, our entire life on earth. Let's say it's 1/4 inch long. And then the rest of this, not just one time around, but around and around and around and around and around infinitely. Listen, that's eternity. That's just the beginning, because there's no actual time. And the point is, and here's the tragedy, so many of us end up living for that little 1/4 inch. All our hope and our ambition and our joy and our everything's there when we have all of this. So let me ask you then, would you trade all of this for everything there? Jesus, well, he kind of addressed this, didn't he? When he said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? I'm so glad my treasures are in heaven. I'm glad your treasures are in heaven. Why? He says, no thief can steal them. Rust can't take them out. Nothing that would happen to them in the natural can happen to them. In any case, failure to live up to and according to God's commandments for the children of Israel always led to suffering, to sorrow, to dispersion, to captivity. But he says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It reminded me of something, and that is a group called wall builders. If you've heard of them, you know they've got some amazing literature. If you're a homeschooler, you've probably used some of their resources. But you don't have to be into homeschool or any of that to profit or benefit from them. Here's the deal. Godly families, because family is the foundation of a healthy, holy, godly society, godly families produce godly leaders. And if you get books on our founding fathers, you go back to, you know, Washington and Adams and Jefferson and just down through those first guys, and you check out the families they grew up in and then find out what they wrote about what they believed, especially as it related to the Lord and the chance of this country making it, surviving and thriving. Man, they so were trusting in the Lord. Those documents they wrote, the things that they published, you can just see it. So important to see it. They believed, as I do, God's word, the only source of true wisdom. And godly character, that was manifested in the sacrifices they made to establish the freest nation on earth. But again, our freedom and our security is only as safe as our character and our morality. This is 9/11. I'm sure you're aware of that. Well, not everyone knows. I talked to a couple people that didn't know the date. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know what week it was, but I knew it was 9/11. But But you know, we were attacked, not because, you know, we're Christians or a Christian nation, but by people who just hate everything we represent and stand for. But that's then, and we're living now. And in any case, verse 2, we're already up to verse 2. Good thing it's only four Psalms. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. I've taken some consolation in those last words. He gives his beloved sleep. Every now and then, not that often, but every now and then I'll hear someone snoring out there. And you have to be snoring pretty loud for me to hear you all the way here. By the way, be a friend. Give him an elbow. And so, but in any case, he gives his beloved sleep. Unlike some people, they're so stressed and they run so hard. I believe this because I know it can't be me. But they're working so hard, they finally sit down in a comfortable, quiet place. There's worship. And the next thing they do is they wake up refreshed. And so, of course, the rest of us are going to learn some things and hopefully apply them to our lives. But it's important what he's saying. He's saying that we could work ourselves to death. Not all of us. But those who are hard workers and believe in the value of diligence in all we do, he says, know this, you can get up early and you can stay up late, you can eat the bread of sorrows, but that's all vanity. That's why I'm pretty sure this is Solomon. He likes the word vain and vanity. You'll see that when we get to Ecclesiastes. But in any case, he gives his beloved sleep. Those who trust in and obey the Lord can rest in his promises. We are promised a peace that surpasses understanding. Whatever the threat, he is sufficient. Now he goes, because he's saying, okay, the home, the family, this is the building block of society. This is the foundation that we're building on. Well, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Children, he says, they are our inheritance. They are our legacy. They are the fruit of the womb. And when you realize that, that little phrase, it's a reminder. This is the purpose of the womb. God fashioned a woman to birth children. It was plan A. And by the way, there is no plan B. I realize that there's other options today with test tubes and all that crazy stuff, but I'm pretty sure most kids are still being born somewhat naturally. But here's the thing. The purpose of children, well, to reward us. Now, I already know some of you are going to come up after and say, I have to tell you, Pastor, that if children are a reward. I'm not sure if you met my kids, you'd say that. No, listen, it's true because he says it. If our kids are unruly and we're not teaching them otherwise, well, that doesn't mean God's not right. It means we're not doing it right. And if they're rebellious, and I don't want to shock anybody, they're just like you. Rebellion, it's in the heart of a child. It just manifests because they're born sinners just like us. And they're so cute at first, and it's you can't imagine that they'll ever do anything to displease you. But that's very short-lived, as you well know. In any case, there's a more serious issue here. Well, I don't know if it's more serious. It's as serious. If children are the purpose of the womb and a reward from the Lord, the gift of life, listen, gays can marry today. You're aware of that. We all know it's a huge thing in the news, but they can't reproduce because whatever God planned and whatever God purposed, he made to reproduce after its own kind. And here's the thing, natural offspring, that's impossible in an unnatural relationship. And that's why there's no reproduction. That's why there's no life. It was never God's plan. It isn't God's plan today, and it never will be God's plan. Now, there are already places not that far from here, just a little further north where they say A, A. Up there, it's already illegal to say what I just said. And the day will come where it will be illegal to say it here. It's already illegal in some parts of our military. Already people are being brought up on charges and warned they're going to be let go. You know, it's a horrible reality simply for saying right is right and wrong is wrong. Natural's natural, unnatural's unnatural. I don't know how anybody misses this one. Even if you didn't believe in God, and I know you do, or what would bring you here on Wednesday night? Be taking notes to try to find stuff to argue about? No, you're here because you believe and want to grow. But the point is, even if you didn't believe in God, if you weren't thinking, well, that's ungodly, as we know it is, it would still be unnatural. And so God says it's both. Well, listen, here's what he says about lots of kids. Some of you guys clearly got this memo. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but will speak with their enemies at the gate. Don't miss this. It's a beatitude in the midst of a psalm of ascent that's mostly a proverb. Wow. It's some serious mixed, I don't know what you would call it. If it was art, it would be mixed media. But it's just mixed literature. He's got his quiver full of them. Wow. The key throughout, it's the Lord. Don't miss this. For all I've shared, don't let me obscure what should be obvious, but isn't always to everyone. It's the Lord who builds the house. It's the Lord who protects the city. It's the Lord who blesses the womb. It's the Lord who builds the family and sustains it, you see. That's why family is so precious, because it's his institution. It was his plan. It is today and will always be. Now he moves on to the blessings of those who fear the Lord. And this is important because there are some here, not most of you, but some of you, who don't have any family. And, you know, that can happen at either end of growing up. And so I've shared with some of you, my dad never knew his dad. Pam's stepdad never knew his dad, raised in an orphanage. So it's like when it came to the whole grandparenting thing, pretty much that wasn't going to happen. But they grew up sort of orphans, if you will. They were orphans. But we, many of us, grew up spiritual orphans, which may even be worse. But I want you to see it. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. It's before we return to the theme of our study, another beatitude and an important reminder. God's blessings aren't reserved for those from or with a large family. Oh, he blesses families. And he blesses large families and small families. But his church, for some, it's the only family some of us have left or some of us have ever actually known. And what's he saying? God pours out his blessings on everyone who fears him. That's so important. Those who do demonstrate it by walking in reverence and respect and holiness and obedience, walking in his ways, in life, in love, and in truth. And he says, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. So the one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, will labor with his hands. You'll be happy and it will be well with you. God has always blessed honest labor. We saw in our study on the weekend. And I don't think it was this weekend, the weekend earlier, that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. If a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. So here's what I've learned. There is joy in pursuing and discovering and then doing whatever it is God has fashioned and called and gifted us to do. Until you figure it out, if you're in process, if you're like, man, I want to know what God has for me to do, there's a four-letter word, and listen, all four-letter words aren't bad. W-O-R-K, that's a real good one. And in fact, you know, who was it? I think it was Mike Hayes in our very early years said his wife, you know, came and said, man, you know, it's like, I'm just worried about so-and-so. They said something about their wife's cussing all the time, using a bunch of four-letter words. And like what? And he said, yeah, you know, wash and work and all that. But you get it. It's, in any case, God blesses honest labor. We mentioned that the Greeks weren't fond of it. They thought that was for servants. And Jesus comes and he says, no, listen, servant, that's the highest you can go. You want to be great? Be the servant of all. And then he says, listen, your wife, verse 3, will be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. A wife like a fruitful vine. That's a glorious picture. And by the way, and I know there are some of you with 3, 4, 5, 6. I don't know. Some of you seem to be competing. 7. It's not bad. I hear all this stuff about population explosion. Have you ever driven across just California? I mean, there may be a population explosion near the coast, but go inland and there's plenty of land. That's true all over the world. The majority of the population lives close to water sources, and even the water you can't drink. We're drawn to that. But here's the deal. The dinner table, it was once the family altar. I don't know if you're aware of it. Today, in Eastern countries, most of them, at least those I'm aware of, in European countries we visited, they still see dinner with family and with their friends is the highlight of the day. They can't wait to sit down. And listen, in our society, when we sit down to dinner, we can't wait to get it over with and get to whatever's next. Now, I'm not accusing anyone here of being like that. I'm just saying if you are, you're normal. That's normal in this society. But when we were in Italy, people go out to dinner at like 8 at night with their kids, and you're like, man, a little late to be taking your kids to dinner. And then it's 10 o'clock, we're still there, and the family's still there, and they're laughing, and they're telling stories, and they're sharing about their day. And I'm like, wow, two-hour dinner, this is amazing. But everyone was doing that. When we were in the Middle East, and this happened in multiple countries, that the greatest honor someone can show you isn't giving a gift to you. It's having you into their home and eating a meal with you. That's one reason I'm sure Jesus ate with so many people, tax collectors, sinners. He was saying, hey, I want to be with you guys. I want fellowship with you. I want you to know the one who sent me and the forgiveness I came to purchase. So he says, when we get this, when we see that if we're walking in the fear of the Lord, when we're walking in obedience to the Lord, laboring with our hands, hanging with our families, well, anyway, in the day when the dinner table was the family altar, it was not unusual for the word of God and the wisdom of God to be shared, for prayers to be offered. Because what happens when you sit down and you do start asking those questions? But first, everyone has to turn off their phone and they have to put away their gadgets. And then it's just to say, what was your day like at school? Try that sometime. If you're not doing it regularly, try it. The first thing you're going to see is a blank stare. Like, why are you asking me? Did they call? You know? No, ask because if, hey, I'm talking to dads and moms, but dads, you need to engage. We'll see it so clearly here in a moment. I'll give you some stats that if they don't sober you, nothing will. But here's the thing. If we were to say, what happened today? And I know Lou's first day, my younger grandson, his first day back at school, and he's still preschool, but you know, he goes and he had a couple buddies last year and they were hanging with someone else and they kind of snubbed him. He's 4. But you know, you know when you're snubbed, that isn't something you have to be mature to get. And so he came home and he was kind of down about it. And he's a very jovial guy and always up and always happy and always goofy and having fun. And so it's a perfect opportunity when those things happen to find a principle of Scripture and talk about it. Well, how should we treat somebody who's not treating us well? We should do good to them. What can we do for them? We can pray for them. We can bless them. We can think of something they like and give it to them or do it for them. That's the point. And then just to pray for soft hearts and changed lives. That's what he's picturing as he says, your wife a fruitful vine in the heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Well, this is a joy many in our generation, and I mean this present generation, they've just never experienced it. Never sat down for that kind of a, oh, maybe Thanksgiving. But even that, hey, got to hurry because football's coming on. Oh, it's already on. Hey, that's why there are DVRs. But the point is, spend the time, invest the time. Then he says, behold, verse 4, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Our blessings, of course, are in Christ Jesus. We know that. And then there's sort of a benediction. It sounds like he's closing things out. We know he's not, because there are more songs to be sung. The Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Listen, we saw in Psalm 127, as so goes the house, so goes the city. God's desire to bless a household, a city, a nation, takes us back. We saw it to his original creation. It begins, we saw here, with a man who knows and fears the Lord. And that's what we see in verses 4 through 6. As goes the father, so goes the children. As goes the city, and as goes the nation. Now, believers, we don't need any proof that families without fathers not only miss many of God's intended blessings, they experience things God never intended. We know that because we know family was God's plan. So if we violate his intention, his purpose, everything that we enjoy in marriage, you know, God created sex. That means sex is pure and holy and approved by him in the context for which he created it, marriage. And he always defined marriage as a one man, one woman for life. That was the plan, you see. It was the plan before the fall. It was the plan after the fall. It's the plan no matter what the culture says. That's still how it is. So here's the thing. There are those who, well, I don't believe the word, or I don't know if I really agree with that premise or that proposition. Listen to this. 85% of younger men in prison come from fatherless homes. That's 20 times the average. 63% of youth suicides from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children with behavioral disorders, fatherless homes. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes. Father factor in education, fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Father factor in drug and alcohol abuse, children living in two-parent households with a poor relationship with their father, 68% more likely to smoke, drink, or use drugs. Why did I add that one in? Because just because there's a dad in the home doesn't guarantee that dad's investing in the kids. There are some hardworking guys. They would agree with everything up to this point, but then it's like, I got to live to make a living. I got to get stuff for my kids. When what kids really need is dad. They need dad. Now listen, before I go even one step further, some of you are single moms. I don't want you to freak out or get depressed or get weirded out by this. Some of you grew up without a dad, and you're like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm barely hanging in. I'm 15%, you know, possible of making it. No, 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 no. Not if you know that you can pray, our Father who is in heaven? Holy is your name? No, we have a heavenly Father. And if we have a good earthly Father and we know our heavenly Father, oh man, that's just like so much. And then if you've got grandparents that love and invest and maybe great-grandma and grandpa are still around doing the same, that's an amazing thing. So listen, there's always hope because we have a Father who loves us no matter what happened in our upbringing. And we can never put it out there to say, well, we're victims, we can't help it. So many today are doing that. Oh, well, I didn't have a father. I didn't have a father at home for many of the years. I had, you know, my dad who my mom divorced, and I had an abusive stepfather, and I got out of there at 16, and my brother was raised by him, and he got out of there at 16 and changed his name so his dad could never find him. That's a pretty dysfunctional family. But you know what? I am a loving father and a loving grandfather and a loving pastor, and you at least know one of those three. And I got to tell you, all three of those are true. And I'm not that because, well, I saw how bad they were, so I decided I'd be better. But although I did actually consider that. Man, I got to do better than that. It wouldn't be hard. But my point is this. I'm representing the one who's perfect in all his dealings. And I wanted my kids to have the security of a dad who hung in and invested and prayed and taught and modeled what it is to be a godly man. They didn't always make good choices. That freaked me out. If you're raising kids, it'll freak you out if it happens. But the thing is they've written me and they've spoken to me. They're better at writing it than saying it for some reason. But just, you know, we'll find these things that are like, you know, you're going through a box and you're like, well, look at this. He wrote this when he was 12, you know, and just talking about the example we're setting and how much he appreciates and how much trouble he'd be in without us. And I don't even have to tell you which of the boys that is. It doesn't matter. The point is this. Fathers, you are so important. And by the way, we have Boy Scouts. We're talking about Cub Scouts. We have like a massive children's ministry with a lot of godly men teaching. There's wonderful women, godly women involved in investing as well. But those of you who are single moms, or those of you who are raising your kids when dad's not around, or just doesn't get this stuff, doesn't see it. Make sure that your kids are connecting here and not just coming to classes or coming to Sunday school, but that let us know so that we can watch out for them and be an example to them. It's our heart and desire. Well, listen, I don't want to leave daughters out. I didn't get a lot of stats on them. By the way, I started researching this stuff and I had this and this and this. That's a lot of stats. And it's just all about single parenting or fatherless homes. Daughters of single parents without a father involved, 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. 711% more likely to have children as teenagers. 164% more likely to have premarital birth, and 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. Does that mean if dad didn't take care of you and you're a gal that you're doomed to repeat? No. Again, you have a heavenly Father, you have us, you have people around you that care about you, but no one should take statistics like that lightly. And usually I don't even try to back up the Bible with statistics. I just know there are people, probably not many here tonight, but people you know who are like, oh, it's not that big a deal. And, you know, I saw someone at work and she's a lot cuter and a lot nicer. And my wife's kind of a nag. And I'm thinking, you know, maybe over here the grass is greener. I don't know. Do people say it just straight up like that? Don't they usually frame it in some kind of more, some enchanted evening, you may see a stranger? And then it's like, it's so warped. what happens in our society. One man, one woman for life. That's the plan. That's the intention. Kids need their parents. And moms, they need a strong husband by their side. And husbands, a strong wife by their side. Well, finally, adolescent girls raised in two-parent homes with involved fathers significantly less likely to be sexually active than girls raised without fathers. Now, to me, all that just makes sense. If God's design is this, and people say, well, that's so old-fashioned, so archaic, that's not how we do it today. That's why we're such a mess today. That's why society's falling apart today. Because family is the foundation for a healthy society. Family is the foundation for a godly, holy society. Now, as bad as all that sounds, again, your situation is not the final determination. Why? We started this psalm with these words, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." We sing a song that says, there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. So many of us have done just that. We can't look back and say, well, they handed down something worth passing on. But we can look back and say, that chain was broken. And there's a whole new generation, and it starts with me. If you have godly parents, praise God every day for them and thank them for being that. And I'm talking to all of you, even if you're like 60 and your parents are still alive, because that can happen, you know. And I hope that happens when my kids are 60. I hope I'm around. But the point is this. Thank them for being the godly examples they have been to you. Well, Psalm 129, got to get to a couple. I told Whitney to make sure she had a couple extra songs at the end. That may be unnecessary. But Song of Victory over Zion's Enemies, Psalm 129, 1. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Here, their persecution as people and as a nation is lamented. Their suffering well documented, the reasons for it, I already mentioned them. Conditional covenant broken, the law broken, suffering would always be the result. And while most people are aware of what Israel has suffered, many are ignorant as to the why. But check this. It says in 129:1, the latter half, yet they have not prevailed against me. First, persecution lamented, then persecution limited. And you can be sure it wasn't Israel's enemies restraining themselves because they weren't really that bad. The end game has always been the same, the annihilation of the people of God. It has always been the plan to destroy them. And here's the thing, God limits what our enemies are able to do. We saw it when we studied through Job. You remember? God let Satan at Job, Satan himself, but he limited him. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, he stole his health. He destroyed his hope, at least in part. But he couldn't kill him. God sustained him and kept him alive. He took him through the whole thing. And in the end, Job still testifies to God's goodness. Even in the middle, though he slay me, he says of the Lord, yet will I trust him. God set boundaries Satan couldn't cross, allowing him to devastate but not destroy. And listen, God's watching over you. He's watching over us, restraining the powers of darkness, allowing devastation sometimes, yeah, but never destruction. Well, the plowers, verse 3, plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The image here, the stripes they endured at the hands of those who took them captive. And of course, we know from Isaiah 53, they look back at their suffering. We know Jesus wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Verses 4 and 5 says, the Lord is righteous. He's cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. God judges his enemies, and he'll judge yours. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. He's going to go further, but I want to say this is an imprecatory prayer, not the kind of prayer we're authorized or instructed to pray. The Syrians had Elijah surrounded at one point. And early in the morning, Elijah's servant wakes up and he looks out and he sees the armies of the Assyrians. And he wakes up Elijah and he says, we're done. We're doomed. And he says, do not fear. Elijah answering him, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I'm sure when this happened, he's like looking at Elijah like, really? Those who are with us, I see you and me, and I see an army. And then Elijah prays that God would open his servant's eyes. And it said he looked about and there were chariots of fire, horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And so when the Syrians came to attack and arrest Elijah, Elijah just prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. Now, it sounds imprecatory, but it wasn't. He wasn't just saying punish them or blind them for no reason. God struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elijah. Then Elijah comes out and says, hey, you're at the wrong place. He's not here, wrong city. Let me lead you where you need to be. And he leads the Syrians down into Samaria. And then he prays God would open their eyes, and God does, and they realize, oh my gosh, we're trapped here. And the Samaritan king, the king of Samaria, he says, should I kill them? Sort of reminded me of James and John, although James and John would have been looking back at him since he was sort of a role model for this kind of ministry. Should I kill them? And the answer is, no, of course not. Set food and water out before them. Let them feast. And when they're all done, just send them home. That's before Jesus ever came and said, love your enemies and pray for them and do good to them. It's crazy wonderful. So here's what happens. That's exactly what he does. He sets food before them. He sets water. They have a feast together. And it says the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Conquered them with kindness. He overcame them with mercy. We're told we can do the same. Let them be as grass on the housetops. This is still imprecatory prayer. This isn't exactly, Father, forgive them, you know, or be merciful to them. Let them be like grass on the housetop, which withers before it grows up, which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. He prays for their destruction, but Jesus prays for everyone's salvation. And then I wonder, how about us? Well, last psalm, and if you think I got through that one quick, be ready to be amazed. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. He's saying, Lord, elsewhere you've heard me and you've healed me. Hear my voice. And God does. And he answers, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Two things here. He's saying if God chose to hang on to my sin and yours, not to overcome it, not to wash it away, not to atone for it, just to pay us back, we would be in serious trouble with the Lord. And so if you should mark iniquities, of course, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, because that's what he came to do in the first place. But if you, well, and there are some, like this, at this point, I don't know who wrote this particular worship song. This is a song for worship, remember? But it's like, Lord, you know, don't let them grow up and wipe them out. And then we get into this next one. Lord, mercy for me, but judgment for them. That's sort of the mindset here. And if you've ever prayed that way, well, that's an adjustment you're going to want to make in your prayer life. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, verse 5, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him abundant redemption. Don't forget, we're not Israel, but Israel means governed by God. And as his children, as his flock, as his family, well, we are governed by our Heavenly Father. And he says he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's his promise to all who cry out to him. So again, the Lord builds, and the Lord protects, and the Lord blesses, and the Lord forgives. Lord, thank you for reminding us tonight that the role we play in our generation, salt and light, that the role we play in our own families, examples and instructors, that the role we play simply by obeying you and living as you intend will have a far greater impact than we could even begin to imagine. We're so grateful tonight, Lord. Beyond words, we are so grateful that you've loved us and chosen us, that you revealed our need for your forgiveness. You convinced us that you loved us in spite of our sin. And then you cleansed us as we confessed and asked your forgiveness. And I pray tonight, Lord, especially for anyone who'd be here who's just broken because, well, maybe they haven't been the man or the husband or the father that you intended them to be. Lord, show them it's not too late to change, to experience all you've planned and all you've purposed, to become the example. Lord, there's always opportunity to do better. And I pray tonight, Lord, for anyone who's felt that somehow they were just given a bad hand, that they're a victim in this society, that they've been wounded by what they didn't have in a godly family or a godly upbringing or godly parents. Lord, show them that you're there for them. You've always been, you are now. You'll always be, so that no one would leave this place thinking somehow they're less than you see them to be and less than you're making them to be. And if you're here and you've never said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive my every sin, that's where it all starts for each and every one of us. Jesus said, unless a man, and he means a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, be born again, then you'll never see the kingdom of God. It's where it all starts. We come to the cross and we confess guilty sinners in the sight of a holy God. And we confess that Jesus died not just for sins or for sinners, but for our sins, was buried and rose again. Tonight, if you need to say, Jesus, be my Savior, forgive my sin, come into my life, take control, change me. If that's you, would you raise your hand and hold it high? And I'll acknowledge you and I'll pray for you and with you. And a miracle will take place within. Anyone this evening, anyone this hour. Lord, you know us. You love us. You've chosen us. You've spoken to us. I pray, Lord, that you'd have your way, that you'd take the things we've considered, and that there'd be serious discussion among husbands and wives, moms and dads, about the roles and responsibilities that you've called us to, that you've given us, the opportunities of raising a godly seed in a godly family, a generation that loves you and serves you and represents you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's stand for a last couple songs together. Yeah, we can do both.